and control the effect that those things have upon us. And it's the way we react that determines the destiny of our character. It's the most important part of our lives is our attitude. It's just like this says, it's everything. I've been trying really to bring this to a close, but I keep seeing things that need to be said about our perseverance and our commitment. Could I please go on with it?
Yeah.
All you can do is not come, and I pray you will come now. I do appreciate it because it's just the high point of the week for me. We've talked about servitude, being a servant, and we all are. There's no higher honor, no greater position. There's no way you can be promoted or demoted from being a servant of the Lord. We've talked about gratitude, and I don't want to get started into that again, but that is one of the greatest problems. I'm going to say this to you, and I want you to hear me now. I'm like Dr. Charles Stanley. Now listen. Now listen. One of the great problems in American Christianity is that we are not grateful. See, a lack of gratitude comes from a hardened heart. Now think about it. A lack of gratitude comes from a hardened heart, and it stops the flow of other blessings. See, we give our kids things, and they say, "Oh, thank you, Daddy," and we want to give them some more. If they ignore our gifts, we really don't have that urgency to give them more. Now, you know that's true if you're a parent. And I believe that the Lord, while we're not bribing Him, we are thanking Him to the place that He knows that we are grateful for all the things that He has done for us. But the attitude of fortitude, of continuing, determines the outcome, the destiny of our person, and also determines the destiny of the nation. Isaiah 60:12 says, don't look, it says, but the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. And I want to say to you, and I really couldn't prove it, I guess, that I believe that if you are not serving Him, then you will have no gratitude to Him. If you are serving Him, then you're grateful for that privilege of serving Him, and that serving and thanking will lead you to continuing. Now you have to think, it's not kindergarten. Everybody understand what I'm saying? That these things are important. It leads our destiny, you see, is in our attitudes. And our heart is the womb, the birthing place of our character. The question, you see, is how do I really feel about this? Let me say this, and I don't want to be, I believe I see it. I hear other teachers and preachers talking about it. There's an attitude of just passivity. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You know, kind of, well, oh, well, you know, if can, if we want to, whatever. That we're indifference, just a passive kind of acceptance. And that passivity, you see, leads to lukewarmness. And that lukewarmness leads to danger, according to Revelation 3, I believe it's verse 16, where Jesus said, do you ever get the feeling, yeah, I know that's there. Yeah, big deal. You see that, and, you know, that's an attitude we have. So what? Well, Jesus said something that really, I think about it every once in a while, Jimmy. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we believe, we've been taught to believe that every word is from Genesis until Revelation, haven't we? So we need to ask ourselves, how do I really feel about this thing? See, the attitude that we have must be one of continuing. See, we're on a trip. We're on a journey. So we've got our reservation and the fare is paid. But if you get off the bus, you ain't going. Okay? That's simple, isn't it? That's about as grassroots as you can get. We are bound for heaven. We are not saved just to go to heaven. We are saved to be servants. We're saved to be witnesses. We're saved that our light can shine. We're saved for a holy calling. See, does that aggravate you? We're saved with a holy calling. But that's what Paul wrote to Timothy. There are three verses, and I want to repeat this. I know I want to tell them to Job. The three verses in the Bible that really we need to camp around. One is Romans 15:4, says that what was written beforehand was written so that we, through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, might have hope. I could talk about that for a year. Amen. Knowledge of the Scriptures and keeping on in them may have hope. And then the more, even more powerful than that is 1 Corinthians 10:11, says what things were written, I mean, these things happened to them as examples to us. And Romans 10:1-10 talk about all the things that happened, and then from 10 on talk about all the things that happened to the children of Israel. Now you hear me. Because they did not continue to walk in obedience to the Lord. Because of bad attitudes, they wandered 40 years taking a trip that they could have taken in 11 days. First chapter of Deuteronomy says that, 11 days. But because of their attitudes and their unbeliefs, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, I'm not telling you this, and if you don't like it, you take it up with the Lord, because I didn't, you know, it's not a fairy story of my invention at all. And in fact, even more difficult for us to grasp is the fact that only two of that original bunch that came out of Egypt went into the promised land. Do you know why all the rest of them, that is over 20, the children went in? You know, God is so good, He'd made a covenant with those people. And He was gone. You see, if God had not made a covenant, or if He were a God who could break covenant, He'd have wiped out the kids and all. But He saved that younger generation so that they could inherit the land. And the reason why the rest of them didn't was because they did not believe that God could do what He said He would do. Unbelief is the grossest of all of our sins. And then that other verse, the third verse of the three that I mentioned, is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for exhortation, for correction, for doctrine. And he said that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And there was nothing, see, that he could refer to except the Old Testament. See, so don't ever ridicule the Old Testament. Don't expose your ignorance by saying you don't have any part in the Old Testament. It was the same covenant-making God that made all these wonderful plans. And Jesus fulfilled them all. We need to understand, I think, in the New Testament church, that each of us has a part in what I read to you out of the generations to come in Exodus 34. We are a part of the generations to come. Now, how many more generations are going to come? I don't know. In His own time. You know, this thing will end up sometime. And it's going to end up for some of us before it'll end up for all of us. You know, we just don't know. That's another reason why we need to walk in such obedience, because we just don't have any idea which day will be our last, which breath will be our last. But oh, the joy of being ready. But we need to have a clear word and a clear understanding and clear instruction to continue in the faith and in obedience. You see, this would include all the Scriptures from Genesis chapter 4, I think it's verse 7, where the word of the Lord came to Cain and said, if you do well, if you do well. And the last of the New Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, has an instruction, if you continue, if you are faithful. I don't exactly recall just exactly what it says, but the Word of God warns readers and hearers of the seriousness of God's instruction. We spent months, I don't know how long. I know I did it down in Mexico in 20 hours, and it liked to kill me. I never worked so hard in my life to get through Psalm 119. Well, we didn't leave any of it out, but we spent months on Psalm 119, and all those verses except three or four, maybe I think it's four or five, are about the Word of God. 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, and at least 170 of them all are about the Word of God. You see, and we, all but four, we went through that word by word by word. And we need to keep that in our hearts. You see, now your love and your knowledge of the Old Testament, see, would strengthen the word of the Lord that says you must obey. It would cause our faith to grow. See, our hope to be steadfast and our love to God will bind us together. Now listen, it will cause our faith to grow. We believe what God says. Our hope to be built. We know that we have this hope built on this solid rock. And love would bring it together and establish for us a lifestyle. I get kind of scared every time I sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift up, you know, oh, how I love Jesus. Because if we don't love each other, then that becomes a mockery. We love God and we love each other. See, the love of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, it's all so wonderful. But it in no way, and you won't like this, but, you know, pray for me. I'm doing the best I can. That in no way cancels our responsibility. Did everybody hear me? God is good beyond our wildest imagination. But it does not cancel our responsibility because we have clear instructions. You know, if you can't understand the King James Bible, go get your Living Bible. That's not much contradiction. Really, it says to tell you. And if you don't understand, it gets you a message. I find it says it pretty good, too. But we are without excuse, and this nation is gospel-saturated, isn't it? Oh, thank God it is. Nobody needs to be without a Bible. You just let somebody know, and, well, you know, if you need a Bible, you have a Bible. The Bibles are filled with prisons, hospitals, all kinds of institutions. The Gideons have done a marvelous job of that. So we just have these wonderful, beautiful, clear instructions. We have everything we need. I want to give you some verses that tell you everything you need. You might want to write them down. The first chapter of John, I think it's verse 12, says, He came to his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, he gave power. See, I ought to get like the televangelists and say, everybody say power. Never have one figured out why they did that, but we have power. Do we? To become the sons of God. Then there's a cute little verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's verse 21 says, all things are yours. And verse 23 says, you're Christ and Christ is God's. My, that's rich, isn't it? All things are yours. You are God's and Christ is, you are Christ and Christ is God's. And then 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and 4 says, he has given us precious and magnificent promises. He has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Are y'all hearing me? I'm talking to you out of what the Bible says. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His precious and magnificent promises. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, have given us what we need to be made partakers of the divine nature. See, that goes along with power to become sons of God. We have everything that we need that we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, the rot, the filth that's in this world by lust. Oh, and there's plenty of it, isn't it?
Yeah.
I heard somebody, maybe it'd been Dr. Stanley or somebody, talking about our so much of our population spends so many hours. Oh, it was John Hagee. So many hours in front of the television set, and what a great portion of that stuff has to do with filth and violence of all kinds. And you see, what you take in feeds you. We used to have a sign in the lunchrooms in the elementary schools that said, you are what you eat. And that's really true. You become what you take in to your body. And we have all that. You see, we have power, we have all things, we have precious promises, and then we have a great high priest. Oh, listen, that's the best news yet. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You could probably maybe add something to those four things, but we don't need anything else. We have power. We have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything we need to be partaker of the divine nature. We have Christ, and he is our great high priest. You see, or we are without excuse. Now, back to the Old Testament. I want to just, if you don't mind, please read just a little bit more out of the Old Testament about some of the things that God promised. I don't know whether some of you may not have been here, but I found it just fascinating to learn that the word if is found in 63 out of the 66 books of the Bible. Did you know that, Joe? 63 out of 66 books of the Bible, the word if, over 1,500 times in the King James Bible. The only three books that don't have it, because some of you are wondering, and I did my homework, the only three books that don't have it is the little epistle of Jude, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk, two of the minor prophets. But this word if is very, very important. 1 Samuel chapter 7, I want to read just here and there. Can't read it all. Be here till after the trumpet sound. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. I want you to hear that. Now, he spoke to all of the house of Israel. And he said, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him alone, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. See, now that just kind of sets the stage, doesn't it? If you will put everything out of your life that you love more than you love God, I'm talking to you about 20th century Christians, 1998, August 23rd. If you will put everything out of your life that you're more excited about than you are about the Lord Jesus, if you will direct your attention to him, then he will deliver you and me from all of our enemies. And if somebody shoots us down, you see, that's all right. You're just going to move. You just won't be, you know, you just change addresses. And really, that's the hope that we have in us. So I'm not talking about that kind of an enemy, but we have that safety in him. Not from perils, not from trials, but he is our hope. He is our strength. The Lord God is our portion. I could go on and on and on. Now look at chapter 12 of that same book, a couple of verses there, beginning there in verse 14 and 15, chapter 12. If you will fear the Lord, see, that's something else that people don't want to hear about. I had a letter from a young prisoner. I might have told you this. And he said, if God loves me like you say, why am I supposed to be afraid of him? Well, see, somebody had been in there. I could tell why somebody had been in there and had undermined the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's to hate evil. It's the fountain of life. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. Those four things are what the fear of the Lord. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then you and also the king who reigns over you will follow your Lord. And if you will not, now there's the positive. Verse 15 is the negative. If you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your Lord, but rebel against the command, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. And they were talking about that generation that fell in the wilderness and all of those who fell by the wayside. Now later on, when Solomon built the temple, and back in Kings and Chronicles, there's months of teaching there. You just don't dare even get into that. But what we see is that the word of God to the kings, to the priests, and to the people was to be kept if they expected his blessings. And they were not kept, and God allowed them to be carried away ultimately later on. Assyria and Babylon took God's people into captivity. But God preserved a remnant. I tell you what, there is no way that God will ever break his covenant. Now, God is faithful. He will do what he has said that he will do. He has done what he has said that he will do. God is faithful. And I don't think any of you doubt that, do you? I hope you don't. I'll see you after class if you do. We'll stay here at about 5 o'clock and go over it all. God is faithful. He kept his word, and he sent the Son of David. He told David, he said, I'm going to send it back there. I will send your seed. And we read in the New Testament that when Jesus was there, he was called the Son of David. God kept his word. Jesus came to those who received him. He gave this power that we talked about to become the sons of God. And Paul declares, no, it isn't Paul, but in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. No other name. No other name. There is salvation in no other. I want you to turn to, we will look at a few of the prophets. Look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1. There's so much, and the time is so short. But chapter 1 of Isaiah, I want to read very quickly, and you follow very quickly. We've heard the first part of this. We've shouted over it, you know, but the last part of it, somehow we like to look at the good stuff, don't we? It's all good stuff because it's all truth. But chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they'll be like white like wool." Now listen to this. "If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." How a faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once wronged in her, and now murderers. "Your silver is dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and champions of thieves, and everyone loves the bribes and chases after rewards. They don't defend the orphan, nor do the widow's plea come before them." In other words, they were not doing what God had commanded them to do. They were told explicitly that they were to do these things, and they wanted rewards, they wanted bribes. You see, we see that all through the nation. All happening. "Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I'll turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as the first and your counselors at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city." And God was faithful. He has never done anything. You see, that back there in Exodus where he says he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he forgives. The goodness of God could never, ever be described. But there has to be obedience. Now look at chapter 30 of Isaiah. Chapter 30 and verse 9. "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'We must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'Don't prophesy to us what's right. Speak to us pleasant words and prophesy illusions.'" I can't get over how the American people are reacting to the political crises in our nation today. What they're saying, in effect, as long as everything's all right in my house, we don't care what he does in the White House. See, that's the same mentality that's back over here. Just tell us pleasant things. Are any of you familiar with David Wilkinson's book, America's Last Chance? Has anybody heard of it or read it? In his newsletter, he said that some preacher, and he might have said from where, I don't know, but some preacher wrote and told him, said, "We don't need to be told all of that." Did y'all read that in his newsletter? You see, same thing is happening, isn't it? Am I just imagining it? It's the same thing. We don't want to hear anything that's negative or anything that's convicting or anything that makes us be a real call to real commitment. We just are like this lawless generation back there. But not all of us. See, there's a church. Oh, hallelujah. There's a church. A remnant. And we're thrilled that we can be a part of it. But if we're going to stay a part of it, you see, we have to walk in the same obedience that God instructed his Old Testament people to walk through. Then he says, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the past. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Boy, that's tough, isn't it? They said, "Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." That's tough. "Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly and in an instant. And the collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar." Boy, you just take, if I had a jar and I slammed it up against this wall, it would break in a million pieces. This is what he's talking about. "That a potsherd," that would be a piece of it, "would not be found among its pieces to take fire from the hearth." You know what that means? It means if you smash a big pot up against the wall, like he's going to do to this nation, there wouldn't be a piece of it big enough that you could scrape the ashes off the fireplace. Is that what it means? "Or to scoop water from a cistern. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One, in repentance and rest you shall be saved." Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
See, it's never too late. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. "In repentance and rest you be in quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." They said, "No, we'll flee on horses, therefore we'll flee," and so forth and so on. But you see, when I read all these things, to tell you how serious his call is and how good his mercy is. But we don't want to be like the five foolish virgins. Would you like to hear something on that? I tell you, that's got some good stuff in it. Five were wise and five were foolish. And you see, if we don't continue and if we don't keep our oil supply, then we'll be caught unaware. My advice to you is check your oil.
Amen.
Check your oil.
Just clicking on this, Ecclesiastes, I shared this with the teachers.
says, I think it's in verse 9, it says, may our garments be continually white and our head lacking no oil.
Hallelujah. Glad you shared that. Check your oil. That is a, that's good. I'm glad I put that in my notes. Can I use that? What'd you say? Oh my. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7 just a moment, quickly. Are y'all bored with this? Well, see, this is Bible. I can't. It's good stuff. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, he says, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you don't oppress the alien or orphan or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods, then I will let you dwell in this place. Oh, isn't God good? And the land which I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You're trusting in this, but he said, behold, now listen, you're trusting in deceptive words to no avail. I believe the passivity that we talked about, the lukewarmness and the indifference in American Christianity is because of deception. We're just deceived into believing, well, it'll be better later on. He don't really mean that. Well, big deal. That was another age. You know, I'm not a fanatic. Well, I am, and I'm going to get worse. Because I find there's more joy in this word than there is in all of the world's riches and treasures. Would you say amen? Well, you're a fanatic too then. Will you steal, murder, he says, commit adultery, swear falsely, sacrifice to Baal, and all of this kind of thing he mentions to them. Now, I want to tell you this, 12 times, now listen to me, 12 times.
Please stop your machine at this point and turn your tape over.
Warning is voiced 12 times. I have the chapter, the verses and all. Won't go into that now. Now, here's another frightening fact, and I've touched on this already. During Jeremiah's time, false prophets rose up. Look back to chapter 5. This is really an eye-opener. Jeremiah chapter 5. And look at it starts in verse 20, and that's too much to read. But look at verse 30. That'll be your homework. Read from 20 to 30 of Jeremiah chapter 5. You won't think about it again, much less do it. But look at verse 30. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority.
Uh-huh.
Now the sad line is the next line. Somebody read it real loudly. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do at the end of it? I don't know why. I have never heard a preacher preach that. Have you ever heard a preacher preach that text? If you listen to false prophecy, if you believe a lie, if you don't believe the word of God, what are you going to do at the end of it? See, I don't like that class. It's too serious.
Yeah.
It's time to be serious. There's joy in being serious. There's joy in sobriety. There's joy in knowing the Lord. There's joy in obeying Him. He fixed it that way. I didn't do it. Here. Another frightening fact about these false prophets is that this has been repeated in every generation. And boy, it's rampant now. The people don't want to hear what they really need to hear. And there's lots of reasons for it. Now, because of this disobedience, if not continuing in the Old Testament, they did not continue, but God kept a remnant. 19 times, now well, this is sobering. It ain't pretty, but it's sobering. 19 times in the King James Bible, in 10 books of the Old Bible, we find that Israel went whoring after other gods. You see, God had married Israel, in effect. I mean, he had made covenant with her. Like marriage is a covenant. And they went after other gods. And the Old Testament calls it whoring. Other translations call it spiritual adultery. But that's very, very serious. It started in Exodus 34. And 19 times from Exodus 34 to Hosea chapter 9 and verse 1. This phrase is mentioned. Look at Psalm 106 very quickly. Psalm 106 tells the whole story. I mean, it doesn't leave anything out of all of their failures. And some of you are saying, why are you talking to us about failures? I'm talking to you about failures because the New Testament says if you continue. And we'll talk about that another time. Psalm 106 records the history of Israel. But I want to tell you something. Look at verse 1-5. I got shouting happy this morning just looking at the first five verses. It says, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For He's good, and His loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or show forth His praise? How blessed. Now, here you are. If you're doing this, you say, oh, hallelujah, that's me. How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Y'all are mighty quiet.
Thank you,
Lord. You see, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. There's no greater promise than all the Bible. He who knew no sin, that's Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Isn't that wonderful? He became a sin offering. He didn't become a sinner. He became a sin offering. They laid the sin in the Old Testament upon a scapegoat, and He bore their sins out into the wilderness. They laid the iniquity of Jesus on all of us. And He bore it so that we could have the righteousness of God in Christ. And that psalmist says, oh, how blessed is he who practices righteousness. You know, we can do it.
Yeah.
We can do it. We can change.
Yeah.
We can grow. We can quit being passive and we can quit being lukewarm.
Uh-huh.
I told you about what my old preacher friend says in the prison ministry. I told you that, I think, last Sunday. I was telling him about these message, and he said, oh, I've got a sermon. Said it's about Christians that make Jesus vomit. Y'all know Revelation 3:16, don't you? You see, we don't have to be like that. We don't have to be lukewarm. We don't have to be cold. Paul said to the church at Rome, he said, be fervent in spirit. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. The importune widow, she prayed fervently. See, there's an action. There's a manner that we need to have. Fervent. On fire. Then Psalm 106, beginning in verse 6, starts, we've sinned against like our fathers. And it goes all the way through all of those verses down to verse 43. Now listen to what verse 43 says. Many times He would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel and so sank down in their iniquity. Oh, I want to show you the goodness of God in the next verse. Nevertheless, He looked upon their distress. He heard their cry. He remembered His covenant for their sake and relented according to the greatness of His loving kindness. Do you have goosebumps? Do you feel anything? Do you sense anything when you read something like that? Because of the greatness of His loving kindness. We sang it this morning. God puts on a good program, doesn't He? He made them objects of compassion in the practice, the presence of their... Now listen to this. Save us, oh God. Boy, we need to pray this. And gather us from among the nations. Give thanks to Thy name and glory in Thy place. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You see, when we are doing that, we cannot complain. We cannot murmur. We talked a lot about murmuring. If you are blessing the Lord, you cannot murmur. If you're giving thanks, you cannot complain. When your heart is hard, then you gripe and complain and fuss and murmur. And I want to tell you something that's fixed in stone. You want to tell you something that can't be changed? No matter how much you gripe and complain, it does not change anything or anybody but you, and it makes you harder and harder and harder-hearted the more you complain. And if you call yourself a Christian, here's another serious thing. When we complain, we're saying God can't put us in His will. And I don't like where you put me, God. So we are coming against the God of glory. See, knowing God is where there's so much in the New Testament about the knowledge of God. I want to share this with you. I think this is so good about old Lydia. Don't you love Lydia? Way over in the book of Acts. I jump from one end to the other. You see, you should know all this. You should not have any trouble keeping up with it. Lydia.
Yeah.
The Bible says that God opened her heart. Lydia, whose heart God opened, the Lord opened to receive the things that Paul was saying. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, I love that. Oh, and I like this even better. They're on the Emmaus Road. They join themselves to the risen Christ.
Uh-huh.
They didn't even know who they were talking to. But the Bible says God opened their understanding.
Yeah.
God opened their hearts.
First convert in Europe.
That's, Lydia was the first one in Europe. We're all descendants of Lydia. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We owe a debt to Lydia. She went down to the riverside. Paul got down there at the right time and said, you know, God has a real good plan. We owe a great debt of gratitude, really, to that very action, that very day. But look about on the road to Emmaus. Then God opened their understanding. I want to tell you something. You open your understanding to knowledge and you open your heart to action. That's good, ain't Joe?
Amen.
See, your head knows and your heart receives and acts upon what God has opened up your heart and your head to know.
Uh-huh.
Now look at Ephesians, the first chapter. This is powerful. Paul says, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, since having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. There's faith and there's love. Isn't that sweet?
Yeah.
I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's what Paul prayed. And we need to pray this for ourselves. We need to pray it for our children. We need to pray it for our loved ones. What he prayed for them was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is also the Father of glory, would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Now, here's what He did with the strength of His might. And somebody, if you don't shout, I'm going to know you backslid.
With the...
Can you shout about what you've already known? Hallelujah. Listen to this, friends. This is wonderful. God demonstrated His great power when He brought Christ up from the dead. Man. And then, in chapter 6 of the next verse, by the same power, He has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places. Now see, these letters are to the church. These are not to the world and not to sinners and not to backsliders. There's not much provision for backsliding in the New Testament. Did you ever notice that? No? Yeah, it's never mentioned. It's mentioned in Old Testament Israel. But the New Testament assumes that you've been saved, sanctified, born again, received power to become the sons of God, and here's your roadmap. Here's the recipe for victory. I want to tell you something. How many, some of you women, and you can bear witness to this, you've got a recipe for something. All right? The closer you follow that recipe, and the more you follow the directions for what that recipe says to do and to put in, the better product you're going to have out of the oven.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Isn't that true? See, it's the same way with this continuing here. The more closely we follow the pattern. You say, well, I ain't perfect. Well, no, none of us are. But the purpose of ministry is to present you mature. That's what Paul said in Colossians 1:28.
That's right.
That's the purpose of all ministry. That's what he said in Ephesians 4. Present every man mature in Christ so that we don't backbite and fuss and quarrel and get offended and act ugly and act like children playing marbles. See, be mature, he says. That's the purpose of ministry. See, our mind is open. He said, Paul says, I pray. Wouldn't that be, isn't that wonderful? I think we did a session on Paul's prison prayers, did we? Those of you been around a long time? Paul's prison prayers. I'm sure. I know I did in some place. I don't know about here. But he prayed in prison for the church at Philippi. He prayed in prison for the church at Ephesus. He prayed in prison for the church at Colossae. And you won't find any better thing anywhere in the world in print than Ephesians and Colossians. I mean, it is too rich. Can't you imagine the beauty of a man who could write from his heart the descriptions of this church. Isn't it wonderful? But we have to continue. Next week, we'll look at some of the things, if you'll come back. Are y'all all right?
Amen.
See, this is Bible. And let me remind you that God's mercy is new every morning. You will never get past the place that God will not forgive you and His blood. But you know, here's the thing that's dangerous about that. And as mature Christians, you already know this. James said, him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. See, say you want a little shot of heroin? You don't. If you want to tell a little story, you know, little white lie. I wonder, are there any white lies? But you'd have a temptation to repeat something, do something that you know within your heart is wrong. You know what I'm talking about. You say, and you go ahead and do it. We're on danger. That's presumption. That's presumption. But God's mercy is always available. So that we must keep in mind that God's ways are higher than ours. And I'm not making an excuse for our sin. You hear me what I'm saying? We are told to grow up in Him in all things. That's what the Bible says. Grow up in Him in all things. While you're folding your Bible and getting ready to leave, let me remind you of this beautiful prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I pray that you will sanctify them in thy word. Amen. Thy word is truth.
Uh-huh.
Well, God bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for coming. It's been wonderful.